Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and the faith and the wisdom and the courage and the discernment and the strength and the character of your Son, all that we need to go forth and to glorify you in these last days. Thank you for constantly answering our prayers, the big ones and the small ones. And thank you for the way you guide us each and every day. We are sinners, Father, but we are saved by grace. And we thank you for cleansing us and forgiving us of our sins. Let us see your hand move in our lives so that we can glorify you and you alone. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and giving us opportunities to share our faith with many in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. For those of you that are on the radio and on the phone, we're in Great Controversy, Chapter 32. And we're down on page, not that far into it, page 520. Well, 519, 520, something like that. It's the third paragraph from the top on 519. And it says, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. You know, like it says in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know that our God won't lie to us. And so we know how very, very important it is for us to study the scriptures. And we also know how important it is to pray. And yeah, I did some sermons on this years ago, and maybe it'd be something worth repeating soon. I don't know. It's up to the Lord. But prayer is very important, and you don't have to, you know, the formal prayer thing. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is more or less just keeping him in your day, and like Paul says, praying without ceasing. Hold on a second here. I got this. I was going to post this on the fridge, so I printed it out. So. Lord just reminded me to use it now. This is from Heavenly Places, page 87, paragraph 4. It says, we must have such love for Jesus that we will consider it a privilege to suffer and even die for his sake. We may tell the Lord all our trials, tell him all our weaknesses, tell him all our dependence upon his might and his power. This is true prayer. If ever there was a time when the spirit of grace and supplication was needed to be poured out upon us, God himself indicting our prayers, it is now. And the promise is to be brought before every church and the simplicity of truth dwelt upon, ask and ye shall receive, like it says in John 16:24. It is faith, living faith, that we need. And this is why it's like the thing where Paul says, pray without ceasing, or work out your salvation daily with trembling, and or I die daily kind of a thing. And this is, I mean, especially for those of us that are have been Christians for decades, for example, you know, and can relate this to the young in Christ, that as you get closer and closer to Christ, as you get older and older, and you stay in the Word on a regular basis, and you pray on a regular basis, the wisdom that he grants you and the peace that he grants you is just overwhelmingly amazing. And it is definitely something that we need. It's kind of like you're in training and he's preparing you for something that he wants you to do in the future. It's just like with a 9-to-5 job. They train you for a little while and they give you the job to do. Well, same thing with our Lord. But his methods of training is far superior, you know, with the trials and the tribulations and even the good times. It allows us to get to a point where we can be used by him to do a specific task. And praying and searching the scriptures is mandatory. I mean, it's just outright the most important thing you can do, because you have to stay close with him. Otherwise, like she says here, you will be overcome by Satan's attacks. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to put on the full armor of God, is staying in the scriptures and praying, of course. And like she was saying there, talk about your weaknesses and things like, you know, the things you need help with. I mean, how many of us will go to our dad or go to our mom or go to somebody that we know that could possibly help us financially, physically, you know, whatever. We're not afraid to ask them sometimes. Why not ask the Father these things? So anyway, she goes on to say that, speaking about Satan, therefore he invents every possible device to engross the mind. There has ever been a class professing God, there has ever been a class professing godliness who, instead of following on to know the truth, make it their religion to seek some fault of character or error of faith in those with whom they do not agree. And this is what we see on a regular basis. Like, a lot of people will look upon us and, well, we keep the Seventh-day Sabbath. Well, then we're a bunch of cult people or whatever. They'll look for whatever little thing that they think is wrong because of the general opinion out there in the world. You know, because we know it's like in the days of Noah, where all men's hearts are evil continually. The thoughts of men's hearts are evil continually. And so Satan will use every, in that respect, to keep the people away from the truth that we embrace. But those of us that do embrace it and have trouble finding time to pray or finding time to study the Bible is because our careers or our jobs or even our video game playing or whatever the case may be, it becomes more important to us than actually getting on our knees or opening up the Word. If that's the case, if while you're reading the Bible or while you're in prayer or before you go into prayer or before you go into the Bible, you look at it as a chore, you need to get back on your knees and beg your Father to remove that thought from your mind, remove those idols from your life that you would want to do over and above, even if it's just sitting around, you know, lethargically, just laying there. You'd rather do that than pray or read the scriptures. Ask the Lord to remove that from your life. Ask him for an ambitious spirit towards his truth. And he will answer your prayer. Because I remember when I was a young Christian, I mean, it wasn't easy. I was a Roman Catholic 29 years, so when I opened up the Bible, it was like Greek to me, because it was, I mean, they didn't teach this stuff in the church, in the schools, in the catechism classes, and even when I was a teacher of doctrine, Catholic doctrine, I didn't, you know, go a lot about what was going on with the Bible. It was mostly what the church said we should do. And so when I opened up the Bible, it wasn't easy, and it was difficult. Plus, I liked the shoot-em-up, bang-em-up movies, and then later on with the special effects and stuff like that. And so when you read these amazing stories in the scriptures about splitting the Red Sea or Daniel in the lion's den or even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, okay, those are amazing things, yes, but if you go to see these Hollywood movies, then the Bible becomes boring. So again, pray, ask the Lord to get those idols out of your life that are pulling you away from his scriptures and give you free time in your day so that you can go into prayer. And the praying without ceasing thing is easy. You can talk to him every hour on the hour. You know, do it under your breath, of course, if you're at work or something like that, or do it in your mind, otherwise people have a tendency to think you're the kind of guy that goes around talking to yourself. But that's, you know, we really don't care what people think, but if you want to evangelize, if you want to share your faith, you know, don't give them any reason to, you know, look at that which you have embraced as being faulty in any way. They're going to do it anyway. So there's no reason to give them any kind of fuel. So she goes on to say that such are Satan's right-hand helpers. Accusers of the brethren are not few. And they are always active when God is at work and his servants are rendering his true homage. This is one of the reasons we get the attacks we do. I mean, I've got literally thousands upon thousands of emails that are literally the most disgusting, hateful, threatening letters you ever want to meet. And so, yes, it is overwhelmingly true that the accusers of the brethren are not few. She says, they will put a false coloring upon the words and acts of those who love and obey the truth. And ain't that the truth? How many of us have been called cults or fanatics or legalists or whatever, because we want to do what the Bible says to do? And some people say, well, that's just our opinion. See, that's the problem. And this is one of the reasons I set up the website the way I did, or set up my books the way I do, or even the videos. And even the radio broadcast, I don't just tell people to go to like Matthew 7:16 or John 3:16 or even Revelation 12:10. I'll tell them, I'll spell out the whole Bible verse. That way they know, if this is not my opinion, this is what it says in the Word. You get that excuse off the table. And I learned that from sales, because like one of the things that they taught us in sales is before you hand them the pen to sign the paper, remove all objections off the table. You know, discuss things with them. What is their problems? Oh, can you do this? Can you do that? And, you know, in regards to how you're selling the product. And at the end, when you've gotten all their objections off the table, you hand them the pen, they got no choice but to sign. Well, it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. Get all the objections off the table. They're going to look at the word as being faulty because they don't open it. They don't know what it says in there. So they're going to assume right off the bat that you're a nutcase and the Bible has nothing to do with the actual truth. But when they see it says what you say it's saying, that cuts hearts. And you might not see it right away. People might call you a month or 10 years later and say, you know, you said something years ago and it's been stuck in my craw ever since. And now I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I remember years ago, and I like it when this happens every now and then, but with these two girls that were attacking my ministry on a regular basis, and I put their comments on my hate page because I had a hate page of some really disgusting emails from people. I used to do that years ago. The page is still there, but I never really updated it because it got there's just too many letters. And I also had a declared page where people were sharing things that they liked about the truth that was being shared in the ministry. And these two girls were the only two girls that were on both pages. Because for years they were on the hate page, and then all of a sudden one day they sent me an email saying because of what they saw on the website, and they were trying to prove me wrong going back and forth, they finally realized that it was true. And it wasn't because they had to go and do some Bible surfing. Like you look at the Catholic preachers or any of the other preachers, at the bottom of each of their dissertations in their books, they got a whole slew of Bible verses that you got to go and surf through to see if what they said matches up. Why do that? Why not just put the Bible verse there so everybody knows you're not yanking their chain? And this is what got these young girls. This is, you know, you didn't just tell us where to look. You showed us where it's at. And that's how it works. That's why the Lord wants you to read the Bible. Otherwise, you're going to read preachers. Like how many of us are dealing with SDAs or even Catholics? They keep echoing what their pastors say because they don't read their Bibles. And so that's why the Lord wants you to read the Bible. You get away all this fluff that mankind is putting out there, all this, you know, opinions and assumptions. Don't even listen to them. Don't even listen to me. Open your Bibles. And pray, of course. So, again, backtracking just a little bit. The ones that are being used by Satan to make us look bad, she says that they will put a false coloring upon the words and acts of those who love and obey the truth. They will represent the most earnest, zealous, self-denying servants of Christ as deceived or deceivers. Now, look around today. Christians are hated all around the world. They're passing laws in countries, including the USA, to make it bad for Christians now. 200,000 Christians are being killed every year by the Muslims alone. That's just one faction. There's other people that kill Christians too, but the Muslims are really going at it. And then there's 174,000 was in 2009. 174,000 are tortured. Christians, tortured. Their homes are being burned down. Their churches are being destroyed. Just the other day, I put some stuff on the website in regards to Christian persecution. It's just never ending. Now here's the strength, like what she says here. They'll represent the most earnest, zealous, self-denying servants of Christ as deceived or deceivers. Or they'll, like she says a minute ago, they'll paint a false color upon what we're doing. Christians, real ones, real Christians, not these fake ones that, you know, that are out there, but real Christians are without a doubt throughout history the only ones that have been very docile. Like Jesus says, lambs to the slaughter, very gentle. Never having any guns or weapons, never attacking those that attack them, have always showed love and tenderness. And these are the people that are hated by all the people in the world because Satan hates them. They're a threat to him. And this is how deceived mankind is. This is what you got to deal with. So when people come up to you with all this hatred, don't hate them back. They really don't know what they're doing. If they knew what you know, they'd be on your side of the fence. But they don't know what you know because their preachers won't show them in the Bible. They'll give them opinions of what they think the word says. So she goes on to say, it is their work to misrepresent the motives of every true and noble deed, to circulate insinuations, and arouse suspicion in the minds of the inexperienced. And that's what pulls a lot of babes away from the work we do. A lot of time, babes in Christ will go out there whole hog and start preaching their truth, the truth that the Lord has given them. They'll get a little bit too much into it, you know, without really studying up enough, and then someone will come along that's very crafty in their ability to twist the word of God and pull them away. And then arouse suspicion in their minds about us, saying that we're a cult or legalists or whatever. You know, But praise the Lord, the signs are starting to follow God's people, because eventually it's going to get to the point where it says, okay, this is your opinion, what you think these people are like. But look, if they're really this evil, look what they said about Jesus. How can this man not be from God and do these miracles? Because soon that day's coming. The latter rain's going to fall more abundantly, and there's going to be some amazing things that the children of God are going to be doing. And yeah, the hatred is going to be bumped up exponentially, of course, because of that. But still, people are going to see what they're seeing. They're going to know what they're looking at. She says, in every conceivable manner, they will seek to cause that which is pure and righteous to be regarded as foul and deceptive. That's the fruits of Satan. She says, but none need to be deceived concerning them. It may be readily seen whose children they are, whose example they follow, in work, and whose work they do. You shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16. Their course resembles that of Satan, the envenomed slanderer, the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12:10. She says, the great deceiver has many agents ready to present any and every kind of error to ensnare souls, heresies prepared to suit the varied taste and capacities of those whom he would ruin. It is his plan to bring into the church insincere, unregenerate elements that will encourage doubt and unbelief and hinder all who desire to see the work of God advance and to advance with it. Because we don't only want to see the Lord's hand glorified and see his truth advance throughout the world. We want our faith increased at the same time. We want to be blessed with discernment and wisdom and all sorts of amazing things from God, not for self-glory, not so we can say, hey, look at me, I'm walking on water. No, it's to glorify Christ. Because it is Christ, our righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We really have nothing to say about any of that. We cannot do anything without Christ. And that's one of the beauties of Christianity. We can do those things that they cannot. She says, many who have no real faith in God or in his word assent to some principles of truth and pass as Christians, and thus they are enabled to introduce their errors as scriptural doctrines. And this is one of the blessings of home churches, by the way, too. You look at all these churches out there that have, you know, 1,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 seats. And, boy, I'll tell you, it's just a melting pot of demonic doctrines, you know, doctrines of demons and traditions of men. That's like the Bible said. It's just loaded with that stuff. And it's easy to infiltrate a church like that. Or even a small church, let's say like 500 people in the church building. You know, you got a church building of 500 people. It's very easy for, I mean, the U.S. government just admitted the other day that they're infiltrating Muslim mosques to see what's going on. But during the Bush administration of a few years ago, he admitted that they were doing the exact same thing in Christian churches because of the 501c3 situation. And that's why he made it his law on March 6, 2007, that if you have a 501c3, you're now considered a government agency. That way it gives them a little bit more strength. If you say anything on the pulpit, they can really, you know, cause you problems. But how easy is it for them to infiltrate a small home church? Well, they can still do it, but it's so easy to nip it at the bud, especially here, like online. If someone causes problems in here, years ago, we never used to use passwords in here, but then the devil would send people in here that acted like Christians, talked like Christians, and then all of a sudden they started causing all these problems, and then they literally would speak evil against us, about us and stuff like that. And so we had to kick them out, and we had to start using passwords because they were just coming in. Yeah, I mean, I know Bonnie remembers it. I know, yeah, Matthew, you were there back then too. It got really bad. And some of them you would think they were, I mean, some of them we made them moderators where they were actually trusted that much. And once they got that power, boy, they caused all sorts of trouble. And so, but here it's easy to nip it in the bud. It's easy to get it out of there. Yeah, they may take a couple people with them, but there's a shaking going on. That's what the Bible says. It's going to happen. The people that are shaken out are shaken out. Nothing you can do. They're tested and they fail the test. Anyway, she goes on to say, the position that is of no consequence, what men believe, is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. Oh, and by the way, and what she means here is, you know, like the ecumenical movement that's going on right now, with the Catholic Church and all the other churches, where they're now they're doing celebrating Ramadan in Catholic churches, unless of course the people complain and they don't do it. I exposed one church doing that the other day, but these deceptions. you know, for example, the ecumenical movement says, let's all agree on Jesus, and we'll just agree to disagree on all the other things. And in other words, she's saying the position that it is no consequence what we believe. It's no consequence. It's no big deal. Yeah, okay, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, let's just all get together and sing Kumbaya. And it's not what, that's not unity. It's not unity at all. That causes Catholicism. That generates Catholicism. Universalism, that or the Tower of Babel, that's all, or Babel, however you want to say it. But anyway, yeah, these things, and this struck me, because I was in prayer the other day, and it was starting to bother me, because I have some friends that I know of that go to churches that are like, with, you know, with the 5,000 seats and stuff, like the Hagee guy out in Texas, or Joyce Myers, or even Ullstein. Think about this. Okay, let's just look at Joyce Meyer, for example. She's got a church that has 3,000 seats in it, right? And she's had that church 10 years ago with 3,000 seats in it. Did you just catch what I said? 10 years ago, her church had 3,000 seats. Right now, it's got 3,000 seats. Why? She's got a revolving door. Now, yeah, every church has a revolving door, but the thing is, there is no evangelistic crusade going on. She's not spreading the truth. The church isn't growing. It's staying in the same stagnant position it was when she started it. Then they, but they're satisfied with that. Because people come in there and say, wow, look at all these people. This must be a blessed church. Well, yeah, you should have walked in here 10 years ago. It's the same way. It's, yeah, amen. It's just lukewarm. That's all it is. And that's what the people want. Want you to give them the entertainment. Or as they're saying now in the Christian, or so-called Christian colleges, they have a course regarding preachertainment. How to entertain as you preach. It's called preachertainment. They're not concerned with the truth. They're only concerned with their careers. So, she says, the position that it is of no consequence what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows that the truth, received in the love of it, sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute false theories, fables, another gospel. From the beginning, the servants, that's, by the way, and that's why you got 3,000 different denominations of Christianity. No one seems to catch that. There's one denomination of Muslim. I think there's two factions now. You got Islam and you got the other Al-Qaeda thing, kind of thing going on. But, Hindu, you know, it's got one. Confucian, whatever. All these other strange religions, they usually have one or at most two factions. That's about it. Look at Christianity. Over 3,000 denominations. That right there tells you it's a threat to Satan. That's why he goes after it so much, because every now and then, someone comes forward out of Christianity. You know, the leaders in the movements, people like Ellen White or John Wesley or even Martin Luther in the past, you know, this kind of rubs Satan the wrong way. And so he has to infiltrate all over again and split it again and come up with a whole nother name for it. So she goes on. From the beginning, the servants of God have contended against false teachers, not merely as vicious men, but as inculcators or of falsehoods that were fatal to the soul. Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul, firmly and fearlessly opposed those who were turning men from the word of God. I like the way she puts that, too, because that's what they did. I mean, there were even sons of thunder in the 12, right? But they firmly and fearlessly opposed them. They were turning men away, you know, from the word of God. That liberality, which regards a correct religious faith as unimportant, found no favor with these holy defenders of the truth. So this ecumenical charge of today is of Satan. We have God's word on that. She says the vague and fanciful interpretations of Scripture and the many conflicting theories concerning religious faith that are found in the Christian world are the work of our great adversary to confuse minds so that they shall not discern the truth. That's why today, and the other toss of the coin is none of them preach prophecy, and so they're all yelling out there, peace and safety, peace and safety. And you got earthquakes, animals dying, you got the economy, strange weather, volcanoes shutting down airports, and the polar... How about this? The magnetic poles have shifted so badly now that they had to close a couple of airports, from what I understand, at least one that I know of for a fact that I put on the website, where they had to repaint those numbers on the edges of the runways. Those numbers are important because these pilots, they can't memorize every airport. They go to all these different airports, right? So as they're approaching, they see the big numbers at the edge of the airport, and they type those in to their computer, and it tells the computer on the airport what is the best method of approach or whatever in regards to how to land the craft. But they had to repaint them because the magnetic pole shifted, because those numbers are based on true north. And true north is no longer there. It's moving 40 miles a year. That's a lot. 40 miles a year it's moving. And now it's not because of Elenin or Nibiru or any of these other strange things. No, nothing in prophecy about that. So anyway, she says, and the discord and division which exist among the churches of Christendom are in a great measure due to the prevailing custom of wresting the scriptures to support a favorite theory. It's just like with this one God theory. They twisted the Bible so far out of whack to try to tell people that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. But then all of a sudden, Christians that really study the Word of God, really understand it, who know what 1 John chapter 5 talks about when it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or even what Jesus said in regards to baptism, baptizing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Those verses, they say, must be removed from the Bible. So they rest the scriptures to support a favorite theory. The NIV, case in point, that Bible right there glorifies the seven-year trib, eternal life in hellfire, and eternal life at death, no sleeping, and judgment day, one specific day, not a prophetic event that happened at the end of 2,300 years that Daniel spoke of. Oh, no, no, we can't have that, because if there's an investigative judgment going on right now, what I'm doing right now is causing me problems right now. Oh, they don't want anything to do with that. They want to be able to get old and then later on find Christ and then sneak into heaven and through the back door. They want to deal with the judgment day at the end of all things and hopefully clean things up before they die. They can't deal with the fact that they're being judged right now, so they come up with all these new fanciful doctrines. So anyway, she goes on. Instead of carefully studying God's word with humility of heart to obtain a knowledge of his will, many seek only to discover something odd or original. And that too, we see happening in some of our young people that are pulled away with this Jesus isn't God thing, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or even the feast day thing. A lot of people are pushing the feast day movement now, or the lunar Sabbath. Yeah, you talk about odd and original. You got this new thing about right now that people are saying that the Sabbath changes every month. It's based on this weird calendar that they come up with that has something to do with the moon. When God created the planet in six literal days and rested on the seventh day, the weekly cycle has never changed. Even though the Catholic Church changed the calendars and stuff like that, they couldn't change. It didn't go from Thursday to Tuesday one week. In that October, in the 1500s, they went from Thursday to Friday. They couldn't change the weekly cycle. God wouldn't allow it. But these people come up with this fanciful, new, and really enticing and very technical thing about a lunar Sabbath or the feast day thing or even Jesus isn't God kind of a thing, and it makes a new light. It's like a new thing. And so now they can become celebrities in the church. Hey, Jesus is the head of the church, not you. Okay, and so this is what they're going for. They're going for the seeks, like Simon Magus, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. It's all about the flesh. That's all it is with people like that. So why don't we stop here. Let me just see where this is leading to, this next one. Okay, good. Yeah, that more or less kind of starts a new topic, but we'll pick it up here next week at the top of page, 522. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.